Well, I have the honor of introducing our speaker tonight, and boy, oh boy, are we in for a treat. Y'all know Manel, probably. She has been around Trinity Church for 35 years. She's been born and raised, or she was born and raised here in Montgomery. She grew up at First Baptist. And was very involved in all of the programs there, as well as the choir and their ensemble there. She graduated from Jeff Davis and went on to get her undergraduate degree at Converse College in theater and in English. She is married to John. And many of y'all know him because he's been very active here as a deacon and elder, chairman of both of those, moderator of the presbytery, and also I think now he's chairman of the board of World Magazine, which is pretty impressive. Manel herself has been very involved in things around this church over the years, from directing over 65 weddings to being president of the WIC, teaching Bible studies, vacation Bible school, part of the choir, part of the church, the Hollenfelder Band. Did I get that name right? So lots of ways that she has been involved here over the years. She's got a couple of sons, and I have a feeling that we might hear about them in a bit. But one of the things that I think is pretty cool, a pretty fun fact for her, when she got baptized, Billy Graham was in the congregation on the day she was baptized, which I think is a pretty cool fun fact. We are so looking forward to hearing, Manel, what the Lord has to say through you tonight, and I know it will be an encouragement for us. So thank you for being here.
Thank you, Caroline. Let's start with prayer. Bow your heads, please. Dear Lord, we praise your holy name, giver and creator of all things. We thank you, Father, for each lady here tonight. We ask that you draw us near to you for guidance and wisdom and love. Father, bless this talk. Correct my words for your use and use everything to your glory. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of basking in your love. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I have two scriptures tonight. The first one is from Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And the second scripture is one that's very near and dear to our hearts here at Trinity, Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. You're probably thinking that your speaker tonight is a very odd choice for a mother-daughter banquet, and you're right. Since all I know about at this point in my life is having little boys, I didn't have little girls. I plan to have little girls. I was a very girly girl. And I thought all I would ever have was girls because that's all I knew. But God had bigger plans for me. And the journey is not without trial and tribulation, but it sure was fun. Are you a planner? Do you like to plan things? This event tonight was planned so beautifully, both Carolines, Caroline Williams and Caroline Kaiser Smith, and Becky and Cindy and Kim and all of the wonderful people who planned this event, the flowers, the girls and the music, thank you so much. They were planners. And I'm a planner. I'm a meticulous planner. And I brought one to show you. God's plans are so immense and wonderful, and all he has to do is think and breathe, and his plans come to reality. But being a mere mortal, I have to plan everything, and I plan it on paper. And this is my day timer. It's kind of an old-fashioned thing. But it has a calendar 2 years in advance. It has all my medical information. Last time I went to the doctor, what he said, all that I'm doing. It has all my financial information in it, my checkbook. I can take this thing with me when I travel. It's got all the things I need to do in the future in it. I'm a planner, and this is only one. I plan my taxes. I plan every dinner I have. I plan my holidays. I've got books. I'm a planner. And God's plans cover my plans sort of like this. Right? God's plans are greater than mine, and I'm so thankful that they are. I began life as a child of God. Both my parents were believers, and in fact, I have a great-grandfather who was a minister. Everything around me was pink. My parents had been married 25 years when I was born. My mother was 42, and my father was almost 50. And I had a brother who was 18 years old when I was born. And between his birth and mine, my mother miscarried four children, four little boys. Then she had a baby when she was in her 40s. There was a lot of rejoicing, and he died while they were still in the hospital. I was born 10 months later. Had everything gone just right, I wouldn't be here. Had the babies, one of those babies lived, I wouldn't be here. Had that baby who was born when she was 41 lived, I wouldn't be here. And my brother was a man of special needs. Had he not been so afflicted, my parents would never have been led to have another child. I don't necessarily bless the suffering, but I bless God's plan, because it wasn't my parents' plan to suffer that much loss. But that's why I was born. Sometimes we don't see God's plan. Sometimes we don't understand why he works in the way he does. But I want to tell you this, that God has a great purpose, and that you are wonderfully and fearfully made by your Creator for a purpose. No one but God could have planned you sitting in the chair you're sitting in tonight to be here. And we bless God's plans. Everything around my life when I was born was pink. They wanted this little girl. Somebody had to live that life. So it was me. So I just brought a little show and tell to kind of give you an idea of why there are quirks in my personality, okay? My mother made a lot of my clothes. And you know what it looks like down there in the education building on Easter? Or on any Sunday? Well, I have six trunks of dresses like that. But she also made my costumes. And this little costume is real important. We were all this small one. And the reason it's important, it has a train. And if you have a pink dress when you're little with a train, you can be both a bride and a princess, right? And that was me. Now, it also came with a smaller version. She made a little one for my doll baby. That dress didn't live a good life. I put it on the doll baby once, and then I took my buggy outside and the dress and a bonnet and some ribbon and put it all on the cat, put the cat in the buggy, and the cat screamed and ran up a tree. We never saw her again. I don't understand why everything and everybody didn't do things my way. And I brought one more. You're going to love this one. This is just a costume. I played in the mud, okay? She put all these hand tucks. That's got real French lace on it. She made these for me to play in, okay? This is what I play in the mud. You know what the favorite color? Wait, I've got one more thing for you. This is just the icing on the cake. I was also everybody's favorite little flower girl. And what girl like me didn't want another pink dress? With pink shoes and pink socks. And I had the foot placement down, girls. All right. So now you understand, I was not a tomboy. I was a girly girl. You know what the favorite color of a little boy is? You think it's baby blue? No. It's camo. And camo colors of camouflage have pattern names. This is called leafy tree. And she thinks, oh, that's good. Wait a minute, my three. They're pants that go with that thing. And when a guy wants to hem his pants, he just uses camouflage duct tape. Kind of makes my things look pitiful. That's called leafy tree. They're names of camo. And let me give you some of the names. There's leafy tree. There's real tree. There's forest floor, bottomlands, shadow branch. We're sounding like a country music song. There's tangle, obsession, concealment. And then the biggest one, mossy oak new breakup. Those are the names. They have different patterns and different names. Obviously, I had a lot to learn. Sometimes we ask God to help make our way clear. And knowing His plan comes in three ways. And you all know this. Number one, spend time with God in prayer. And you know that to know someone well, the only way to do it is spend time. So we spend time with God in prayer. We spend time with God in His Word. And then I'll throw a third thing in spending time with God's people. We come to worship, we hear the great teachers, and we talk with each other and we learn and we read and we bask in the wisdom of other wise Christians. And sometimes we ask God to please close doors, to show us our way and make our way clear. I've prayed that prayer so often. It's like, I've got too many choices. Lord, show me the way by just slamming a door in my face. One time recently, I was in a store in Montgomery, and I was trying to make something, and at my age, I should quit that because it's not a very good idea. But I was standing there, and I'd been working on this thing for a while, and I was doing that thing we all do sometimes, stand there and go, ugh. And this lady walked up, and she went, honey, child, what's wrong? And I said, I just can't make it work. It's just, I just can't. She went, you know what the Lord's saying? The Lord's saying, back off. I love that. Back off. If it's not working, just back off. I've blessed that lady so many times by telling me, you know, if you're frustrated, girls, just back off. God doesn't want you to be frustrated. He sometimes leads you home by another way. And He sometimes tells you things are going to be different. I had a very special brother, Bubba. He had lots and lots of problems. And I loved him very dearly. I miss him every day. He loved me unconditionally. And he loved my little boys very dearly. He was born in the 1930s. And at that point in Montgomery, there was not one person, there was not one agency, there was not one nonprofit, there was no one who came to them to help them. There was absolutely nothing at that point in this city at that time. There were only the state institutions. They tried that, and it didn't work. So they did what most people did at that point in time. They chose to raise him at home and sort of keep him out of the public eye. And they had a very quiet life. I loved him. And had he been any less afflicted, I wouldn't be the person I am. And I might not be here. So I had a very, very special brother. Sometimes when we have a change of plans, it's good to read what others have written about it. And last week I read John Stone Street from Breakpoint. He said, he calls God's change of plans divine interruptions. The fact is, God specializes in divine interruptions. When Moses was alone in the desert tending sheep, God interrupted him and changed the course of history. When Zechariah entered the temple to light incense, God interrupted him and set in motion a series of events that led to the coming of the Savior. So maybe we don't need to think of changes in our life as being so bad. Maybe we need to just look at them as divine interruptions. My mother died suddenly of a heart attack. And in that moment, I became responsible totally for 5 male humans. This was not something I ever thought through. My husband, who was very busy and worked long hours, my very active 2-year-old little boy, my father, who was in his 80s and had heart problems, my brother, Bubba, who had all kinds of problems, and I was expecting our second child, who was another little boy. I had 5 males who needed me almost all the time. I couldn't be everywhere at once. And it was only God's guidance who got me through that. I kind of lived a life of triage for years, about 10 years. I left my tracksuit down just like you do in the like you would see firemen do. I left the pants rolled down so I could step into them real quickly. I left my sweatshirt where I could pull it on. I left my keys. I left my purse. I left my shoes, and I could be out of the house in 19 seconds. And I knew where to park in the middle of the night at all the emergency rooms in town. I never knew where I was going to be called next. And my days were spent more like who needs me most right now. I actually had to tell some people who were in charge of my brother and some of my father's doctors, I'm going to take off next week for a couple of days and have a baby. Well, I don't think we can spare you that. Well, no. I need a couple of days to the Lord. Well, and you just have me have this baby. And sometimes you just think, how do you get through? Well, I'll tell you something. You, the ladies of this church, surrounded me. You brought me food. You brought me books. You brought me love. You brought me encouragement when I had absolutely nothing. I was depleted. And I think sometimes God draws us to that point to make us see the need of our Savior. He tends to think when you get so independent and you think you've got it all together, look out. That's when a divine interruption just may come your way. And it sure did come my way. 1 Corinthians says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but soon face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." I felt like darkly was the only way I could see through it. God gives us trials to show us the need of the Savior, and we can face Him with God, our ultimate victor. The trials will come to us all, and they can be dark. We can lose our loved ones, our husband, our child. We can see our grown child suffer at the selfishness of another, and abandonment is all too certain. We need our gentle Savior to hold us through the waves of grief and deliver us safe thus far. John Newton writes in the great hymn, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." But God tells us in Ecclesiastes very clearly, you're not meant to live in a dark place. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And dance means get up, get out, and put a smile on your face. Our sweet Sarah Portis, who taught me at AUM in my master's courses, has a great saying, and she says, "If you have the love of Jesus in your heart, notify your face." God means for us to laugh. We're not supposed to be in the dark places. And in all of that with me, I had 2 little boys, and there isn't anything funnier or cuter than 2 little boys to raise. And, of course, part of what I was doing the first years of their life was looking at them and going, "What? Why are you doing that? And what is that?" Because it was so alien to a girly girl. One of the things I had to become that I did not want to do, and this is probably the reason I think boys scared me the most, if I had to become a strict disciplinarian, and it wasn't something I wanted to do, I just thought all children were born equal, right? And that you simply told them and they behaved. But I had to become a disciplinarian. I read those books, Dare to Discipline, Raising Boys to Men, Raising Godly Men, and I wrote my own book at one point. You know what the name of it was? The Extremely Overactive, Very Stubborn, Hard-Headed, Strong-Willed Child Who Knows No Boundaries and Rearing to Manhood Will Be the Challenge of Your Life. So let me tell you some things I learned from my little boys. They forget things. It doesn't matter to them. One day I was leaving the house. The boys were in school. I'm running out. My keys in my hand, and I saw something out of the corner of my eye. You know that feeling. I don't want to deal with this. It was out on the patio, and I went outside, and there was this line of black ants moving very quickly. You know, like any good girl, I went and got the bug spray, and I start on the ants, and they don't behave. They don't stop. They're going somewhere. They were headed to my house. They were headed up the wall of my house and up and up and up and up and up to the second floor where their bedroom is and in the window. Oh, do I have to? So like any good girl, I took 8 trash bags, a roll of duct tape, and made myself a hazmat suit. I grabbed another trash bag, a box, and a stick, and a can of spray, and I went in to do battle. And those ants were coming in the window, down the wall, and across carpet. And it's unusual for ants to go across carpet. These were going. And they were going at a pretty rapid pace to the foot of the bed, up and into a chest. And nobody was coming out. Now I go over with the stick. Would you have opened it? I mean, you have to kind of make those decisions sometime. And I open this chest. And in it were a couple of bags of hard candy that had sort of been there for months, maybe years. And the ants were eating that sugar candy and engorging themselves. And the ants were all in there on their backs with their legs up doing this. It's like they had eaten themselves to death. And I think about that a lot. Don't we do that? Don't we all just follow the trend? We go do things because we think we need to the point of satiation. We don't need to be doing that at all. It didn't take much to clean that stuff up. The boys forget. It didn't make a bit of difference to them. They didn't like candy, so they, instead of throwing it away, threw it at the chest. Boys don't have a sense of urgency. One time when the boys were little and I was fixing dinner, the little one, and he was at that point in time we had button-on suit, you know, the kind with the little smocking, and it comes below their knees because they're so little. And it took him both hands and feet to crawl up the steps. And he got to the kitchen, and he says, "Mommy, Daddy needs a bag of ice." Okay. I start getting the ice together, and I said, "Sweetie, why does your daddy need a bag of ice?" "I don't know." Kind of like Prissy and Gone with the Wind. "Sweetheart, where's your daddy?" "On the ground outside." He was on the ground. He had dropped back to try to catch a ball the other one had thrown. There was a tree limb. He ran into it, cut his head, cut his face, broke his glasses. But, you know, if there were a roach walking across this floor right now, all of us would probably scream and go, "Ah, get out of here." And a boy would come along and go, "It ain't gonna hurt you." Or they'd pick it up and shake it in your face. Boys love to talk and make up stories. We had a great thing going on in our dinner at night. John would read the devotional to the boys, and they would sort of begin to act things out. And probably the most famous of the acting out things was something called Moses, the musical comedy opera. I don't think it was a really bad idea, but they took the basic story of Moses and the baby in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and asked her daddy, "Dad, can I keep it?" "Oh, no, 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 no." And they sang all this chorus of the nose, and they sort of expanded on what I wondered might or might not be in the Bible. They expound on truth. In this church, we catechize our children. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's questions and answers about the faith. And for little two-year-olds, we teach them 3 very simple questions. First of all, Who made you? God. Second question. What else did God make? God made all things. Third question. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. And because He's so good. And He's just so nice. And He made all the fishes in the sea and all the trees. This child was going on for hours. And said, wait. Don't say, but Mommy. No. You don't say all those things. Just say for His own glory. But Mama, He made all the clouds and He made it. Okay, let's try it again. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. And then He made all the people in China. And what I'm trying to say here, if you were the lady who had to listen to this, to your old bless you, he probably went on for an hour and a half. They don't see the need to get to the point. They enjoy really gross things. Probably one of the hardest things I had to hear in life was, Mom, look at what I did today. And I learned to say, is it still alive? Yeah, kind of. Well, take it outside. I'll see it there. Mom, look what I did. Is it dripping? Yep, it is. Well, outside you go. I used to say, God made all creatures great and small, and He brought them to my house and hung them on my wall. Vacation has a different meaning for boys. When I took the boys to the beach, you know how you love to sit at the beach and look at the water and read a book? Not a boy. I know the location of every batting cage from Panama City all the way to West Mobile. We went to the batting cages. You know how hot those are. We went to every go-kart track. We went to Naval Air Museum dozens of times. We went to the IMAX Theater. We played putt-putt. Everything but sitting by the beach and looking at the water. They just have a different idea of what's fun. And they love a good laugh, sometimes at your expense. And this one is great because, I don't know, sometimes I wonder if I could redo that, if I'd do something different. Anyway, one afternoon they were playing coach pitch and t-ball. They came and they asked me, Mom, would you pitch a ball to us so we can catch it? Oh, sure. I mean, what do I know about playing ball? There were no sports for girls when I was growing up. So we went out in the front yard. And they go way out there. Come on, Mom, throw us your fast one. And I tried. And, of course, it didn't go very far. And they moved in. Come on, Mom, you can do this. Come on, Mom. And I tried again. It didn't go any farther than the first one. And they're kind of laughing. You know, somehow or another, they find this funny. And I'm standing there going, okay. So the oldest one came and he said, Mom, here's the ball and here's the bat. Throw it up and hit it as hard as you can. We'll be out there to catch it. And I knew, keep your eye on the ball, right? I threw it up, and I hit it, and I didn't even make contact. And they found this to be so great that they fell on their backs on the ground, and they were laughing, and it worked themselves up into one of those screaming things. Ah, that was a fast one. Now, folks, there are a lot of people going in front of our house. It used to be the way to go to a mall. And all of a sudden, these people were slowing down, pulling their big fat cell phones out. And I was standing there looking at these little boys screaming with a metal bat in my hand. And I didn't do that. It's a setup. They did it to themselves. And all I can say is law enforcement was nowhere near. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. With little boys, we never had a bad hair day. We never had drama. They didn't care what they had on. And they taught and they changed me. I follow football now. I'd rather be in a treehouse outside than anywhere else on earth. I'm going to the new Atlanta Braves Stadium to see a game in a month, and I'm excited about that. And I'll never try and put a pink dress on a cat again. They're grown, and they're married with brilliant wives. And the girls enjoy doing things that I do, and I love them too. And we love them all so much. But I wondered, now why would God give boys to a girly girl? Lord, if it ever be your will, let me know. And in a quiet and simple setting, he let me know. Now let me make this clear. I did not hear the voice of God. We don't. The canon is closed. But he revealed himself in a most unusual way. The children were little, and my brother was in a home in Birmingham. And I would go visit him, take him the clothes he needed, arrange for all his care, meet with his caregivers, and then I would take him out for the day. And we'd go to the stores he liked to go to, and we'd go eat at Captain D's. That was his favorite place. And we did that because it was his favorite place. So when the boys were little, the only way I could work this out was to simply take them with me. John worked long hours, so I packed the little boys up, and we'd go to Birmingham for the day. And you know, when you're going on I-65 to Birmingham, there's a long stretch between Clanton and Alabaster, and it is a boring straight stretch of highway. Nothing changes in the scenery. It's a great place for children to go to sleep in the car. And the baby's asleep in the back seat, and the little four-year-old is up front with me. We're driving along, and I thought he was asleep, when all of a sudden he said, "Mommy, what's wrong with Uncle Bubba? Why do we go do this, Mama? Why do we go to Birmingham? What? Why, Mommy, what's wrong?" And I thought, well, Lord, help me out here. First of all, sweetie, your Uncle Bubba can't think as fast as you do. So we go to Birmingham to help him think. And your Uncle Bubba can't do all the things that we do. So we go to Birmingham to help him do things. And he likes to get out. So we take him out and we go do things for him that he can't do for himself. Does that help you understand? He said, "Oh, yes, Mommy. But, Mommy, he's your brother, and you do anything in the world for your brother." And in that moment, I got it. No greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. I had boys to raise. I had brothers to raise, to love each other, to love us, and to love God most. And oh yeah, I had a brother. I get this. And Christ is my brother. I got this. It was not my plan, but it was thine, O Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you bow your heads? Oh dear Lord, we thank you for your plans. We thank you for your wisdom, and we thank you for covering us in our times of need. Lord, we thank you for divine interruptions. Thank you for each lady here tonight, and take her safely home. Use everything to your glory, Lord, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.